But before we do that, I want to tell a story, and then I want to tell why that story has led me to do some things differently. So Mondays and Fridays, I'm going to tell some things I probably shouldn't, doesn't matter if I tell it or not. Mondays, I check the baptistry to make sure there's water, and so I sit in this chair because I'm scared to death to overflow the baptistry. And I know where all of you sit, and I sit in that chair, and I pray up and down these rows. Friday, I run the building to make sure everything is all right, because usually I'm the only staff on Friday, and so I run the building to make sure we don't have a pipe broken or a problem with a mouse or a vulture, who knows what lives in this building. And I stop and I pray over every classroom. And I learned that from our good friend Mike Joy. In telling that story to someone, because they asked me what I did on Fridays when I didn't come to the doorbell right away, they said, why don't we do that in church more? Why don't we pray over those who need prayed over more often? And so one of the things you're going to see, at least from your preacher, is we're going to start praying a little more. We had, 30, 40 kids up here last week? Ruby was so gracious to let me sit next to Ruby and pray the little prayer. And today, I want us to pray for an individual. And I know there are moments when we pray for large groups, like our kids, but then I think there are moments we pray for those who are in the midst of an important task. Probably the majority of you know that Greg Nybert, who's been a member of this church almost his whole entire adult life, serves the state senate in Santa Fe. And he was there all last week, accomplishing, according to what he said, next to nothing last week. And hopes to have a better couple of weeks. But he is about to go embark, leaves after church, to go do what he feels called to do, not only because of his faith, but because of his love for this community. And so I want us to pray over Greg. Now, Greg doesn't want to come up here and stand next to me, so he's at the very back. But I want us as a church to lift up Greg's name as he goes and does what he feels called to do for us and for this area that he loves so much. And then we'll start with our tough sermon. So let's pray. Father, I am grateful for the state that we live in. And I'm grateful for the part of the state we live in. And I am grateful for those who strive to make it a better place. Whether they serve in our city government or our state government or our federal government, or whether they're just members of this community who shine bright. And Father, I know that this community has great people who love it so much. And I know that Greg is one of those people who has served and who has loved this community in ways that most of us can't even fathom. And so as he makes his return trip to Santa Fe, give him not just safe travels, but give him your voice. And as he talks with other leaders about things that matter, about things that matter to you, about things that matter to the economy of this part of the state, about things that matter across the board. May you give him the right words. May you give him the right spirit of humility and kindness. And may you give him the wisdom that he needs to have. Father, he's undertaken a great challenge that most of us wouldn't even consider. And so we're grateful to have men like that who worship and sing and pray and commune with us every Sunday. So we ask you to guide him and all those who will be with him and give us a good time and a good session in Santa Fe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote this. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a good idea until you've got somebody to forgive. Okay, that's the hardest line of the sermon. Maybe it gets easier from there. The truth is, somebody's going to hurt you. I am not Pollyanna enough to believe that sin doesn't happen. And I'm not Pollyanna enough to believe that sin doesn't happen in the church. Somebody, just mark it down, is going to hurt you. And the converse goes with that as well. You are going to hurt somebody. Now, I know most of us don't go out of our way to try to hurt somebody. We don't get up in the morning and say, man, I've got a plan today. Donna, you sit too close to the front. I'm going to make Donna mad, and I'm going to hurt Donna. My goal is not to hurt you because I love that chicken stuff you make. But the truth is sometimes we're going to hurt. Sometimes it's on purpose. Sometimes it's out of protection. Sometimes it's in our own selfishness. And sometimes, and maybe a lot of the time, it's just plain our own ignorance. But we're going to hurt, and we're going to be hurt. And I think we've got to hear an answer on that. Because if we're going to be a church that wears the name of Jesus, that shines in the midst of this community, we're going to be a church that has got to practice forgiveness like Jesus did. And Jesus does it totally different than we do. Okay, here's how I do forgiveness. There are two or three young men who have grown up in this church who have dented my cars. Now, that's a silly thing, but that's a better illustration than some other heavy stuff. And all three of those boys who have dented one of my cars have had to come into my office and say, Doug, I wish Ridge Perkins was here. Doug, I left my little pickup in neutral, and the parking lot slopes, and it started to go toward your car, and I saw it, and I started to run, and I slammed on the brakes just in time for it to hit the back fender of your brand new little blue car. I'm sorry. Bill, do you remember that? I'm glad you're here this morning. Ridge washed my car, because there's still consequences. No, I'm just, Ridge washed my car for a long time. I had to forgive. Now that's piddly, because denting a car is no big deal, because that's going to the junkyard eventually anyway, but there is going to be a point in time when I've got to forgive stuff way bigger than a dent on the back of my car. And there are going to be moments when somebody's got to forgive me for things way bigger than a dent in the back fender of their car. So I want us to hear a little discussion between Jesus and Peter. So Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Probably not literal number. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had should be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. And here's what he begs: be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. A few weeks ago, I was asked, you can tell this was a very intelligent young man. His question was, what are the parameters of forgiveness? Now, first, most of us don't use the word parameters in a sentence. He does. Okay, preacher, tell me, what are the parameters of forgiveness? How do I decide what is worthy of being forgiven? And when is there a line? Is there a line that can be drawn where I can say, I'll forgive anything on this side of the line, but stuff on that side of the line I can't do? And how do I define that? And so as we're sitting there drinking coffee, I said, get your phone and read Matthew 18 and then listen to this sermon. Because here's what Peter does. Peter does what I think is generous. I mean, I'm just being honest. If Ridge Perkins crashed into my car seven times, about the eighth time I would say, enough is enough, buddy. Park on the other side of the building. It's not a matter of number keeping. It's not just a matter of Peter saying, how many times should I do it? Should I do it seven? And what he does when he says, should I do it seven, is he's going above and beyond. Okay, Amos would say, three up to four would be a line that he would say. God would forgive up to three, but then you get four. And what Amos does is he's telling all of these nations the judgment that God is heaping upon them because they've gone so awry. Now, the goal for Amos is get them to repent. But the Jews had this mindset that, well, if God said of three things in four, I won't punish, then they said, well, then we'll forgive three. And so the good Jew would forgive you three times. And Peter's doubling that plus one. I mean, Peter's coming to Jesus and he's saying, here's what I think. What if I do it seven times? Is that good enough? Is that the parameter where I'm going to set? He's going above and beyond almost everybody of his day, saying, nobody's going to forgive as good as this. I'm going to do it seven times. And Jesus will flip that. And you'll say, no, seven times 70 or 77. Or it's kind of a weird play on Greek. And so we got to figure out exactly what he means. But the point is not an actual number. The point is when God's people are God's people, they have a heart that is born in forgiveness. And that's hard. So Jesus tells a story. There's a typo in your bulletin, so correct the typo. Jesus tells a story, and let me put it in modern day dollars. The guy owes $10 million, and he makes $17 a day. And now I don't know too many people who make $17 a day, but there is the modern day 21st century American equivalent. $10 million at $17 a day. Is he ever going to pay that off? I mean, he could work every day for the rest of his life and then a few other lives over and over and over, and he's never going to pay off that debt. And that's the point. And I think so often we get caught up in well, I can't forgive this, and I can't believe they did that to me, and we start filling in these blanks. And I'm going to be honest, some of you have had some lousy things done to you. And I'm not going to tiptoe around those things. Those were mean and horrendous and sinful. But we have got to come to a point where we listen to what Jesus says. And sometimes the debt is so big, it might never be paid. But the emphasis in the story for Jesus is not the size of the debt. It's the grace of the Master. There was about 2 hours last night I wrestled with sleeping like I do every Sunday night or Wednesday, Saturday night. And I just, this is dumb that I did this, but I started making a list of all the stupid stuff I've done. Sorry, I just got in trouble with some of your kids. And it was a pretty long list. And I mean, there's no biggies on there, and I haven't stolen any money or shot anybody, and I've been pretty good along the board, but I could list a whole bunch of things. And it was the reminder that it's about the grace of the Master. Now, it's about this understanding that the God that we serve, who loves us enough that he will give his Son for our sake, a God that loves us enough that from the very beginning of the story of the Bible said, here's how this is going to end. You've nipped his heel, but he's crushing your head. The God of the story of the Bible says, I love you enough to provide the forgiveness that you need. And he sends Jesus. And it's not about God saying, I'm going to let you fill up a legal pad on one side, and as soon as that legal pad is done, I'm writing you off. It's about a God who says, here is who I am, far more than here is who you are. And so when Jesus tells this story, he's saying, here is this Master who's going to forgive the $10 million debt or all the bags of gold, and it's simply staggering what he does. Because he walks away free and clear. And then we keep reading. But when that servant, okay, free and clear guy, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Okay, that is one of the hardest, harshest lines Jesus will utter to Christians. This is what I will do to you if you don't. So forgiveness matters. The way we look at each other, the way we treat each other, the way we forgive those things, whether big or small or everything in between, Jesus is saying, here's some stuff that is vitally important. And I think we've got to get that. The verse that haunts me a little bit is verse 30, but he refused. See, it's not that we cannot forgive. Okay, I honestly think that I could forgive just about anything, and I need that just about to change into anything. But I honestly think that I could forgive just about anything. The problem is I don't necessarily choose to. And in the midst of this story, he could forgive this debt. I mean, the guy owes him piddly compared to what he owed, but yet he's going to hold him in judgment on that and say, I'm going to hold you hostage. In fact, I'm going to put you in jail till you can pay it off. He refused to practice what he saw in the master do, and it wasn't that he couldn't, it's he didn't want to. That he would rather have what was his. Have you ever had a real good mad? Sometimes you like to hold on to a real good mad. And you just like to assume for the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks or maybe even for the rest of your life that you're going to hold on to that mad because so-and-so did that to you and that happened and so therefore you're going to hold on to that mad and you're never letting that go. And usually what that does is that eats you up, not necessarily the person who did it. But the issue is, are we going to forgive when given the opportunity? Another writer wrote this. He said, as long as I hold on to the hate and the hurt, I remain the victim. Only when I let go can healing begin. My guess is that there are some, if not many, in this room who are holding on to some hurt. And they're holding on to some things that have been done to them, and it's hard. You may not be able to walk out this door this morning and say, I'm going to forgive A, B, C, and D. But I hope you will start the journey. That I hope as you walk out this door, you will be reminded of what the Master has done for you. That you'll be reminded of how the Master has heaped grace upon grace upon grace on you, and he has called you to reflect that. That he has called us as his people, and if we're going to wear the name Christian, then that is naturally going to be synonymous with we're going to be forgiving people. And there's some parameters, there's some ideas that go with forgiveness that we might talk about in another sermon. That doesn't mean you restore relationship, it doesn't mean you let them right back in their life, but it means we got to figure out how to get over the hurt and move on to what God has promised. So here's what I think you need to do. The first thing is I think you have got to decide to forgive. If you wait till you feel like it, you will never do it. If you wait until today seems like a good day to forgive so-and-so of what they've done, if you wait for that day to come, it's probably not going to come. And if you wait for someone to come and beg for it, that may not happen either. So you've got to decide to do it. The second thing is I think you need to speak the words. And this is going to sound weird, and maybe this might even sound a little bit hokey to you, but I think you need to speak the words out loud. It's not enough for me just to quietly say in my brain, I forgive Donna for burning that poppy seed chicken that I like so much. I need to go right up to Donna and say, Donna, will you forgive me for making you the center of my sermon this morning? That's probably what I need to ask. There's something about saying the words out loud. Okay, I believe with all of my heart that God has called me to what I would call a ministry of reconciliation. And that is my job is to bring people to God. And my job is to bring people together. The older I get, the more I think God has called me to be that, to say, here is what God offers, and here is how we get to God, and let's find out how to reconcile God and man. But I think another big chunk of when we have reconciled with God and man, then that's when man and man starts to reconcile. And a big part of what I think I'm called to do is, how do I bring families together? And how do I bring forgiveness between parents and children? And how do I bring forgiveness within a marriage? And how do I bring forgiveness among two coworkers where things have gone awry? And how do we bring reconciliation? And so I've seen all kinds of things. And something about saying it out loud frees, even in the worst of situations. Okay, I've been to graves where a child has yelled and screamed at a parent who did things they shouldn't have done, and then who fell on their knees saying, "God, please help me." That's who we're supposed to be. And that's not excusing what happened to him, and that's not taking what was done to you and lessening it and excusing it in any way, but that's us looking at it saying, I've got to be able to find healing and to realize that I can't go forward living the abundant life that God has called me to if I'd let this hold and weigh and strangle me down. And sometimes there's yelling and screaming and maybe even a little cussing, but at the end of it, there's got to be a line that is drawn that says, for me to go on, I've got to go on. And sometimes the best way to do that is to speak out loud. And then the third thing, when you forgive, you forgive. Okay, in the marriage counseling world, we have what is the illustration of what we call the slop bucket. And most of us probably don't know what a slop bucket is. If you are maybe over the age of, say, 60, you probably know what a slop bucket is. So we all have garbage disposals. And so you stick all the stuff you've scraped off in the plate down in the garbage disposal, you hit the button, and it's gone. Back in the olden days, I love being able to say olden days because I don't get to say that very often. You put all your scraps in a bucket. And what we tend to do in marriages is I put all my hurts in that bucket. Well, this is what she did to me, and this is when she did this, and this is when she said this. And so I let all those things add up in that bucket, and then at any given point, I take that bucket and I just hurl it at her. And then I gather all this stuff back up, and I stick it back in the bucket so I can use it again. When you forgive, forgive. Okay, that doesn't mean you forget. We can't do what God does. That doesn't mean it never hurts us again. That doesn't mean that it never enters our mind. But when you forgive, you forget it. And forgive it. I love what David, I think it's David, says in Psalm 103. He says, I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Okay, he's speaking for God. How far is the east from the west? Okay, you're looking at a map right now trying to figure it out, right? I mean, God is saying, here's what I've done. I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. When you forgive, forgive. Don't fill the slop bucket back up and go right after your spouse or right after your kid or right after your parents. Okay, I remember hearing a story that I will never forget. It was the story of a young man named Ronnie, who was an old man when he was telling this story, but he played for the Texas Tech basketball team. And he played for Texas Tech in 1968. Okay, so imagine how old he is as he's retelling this story a number of years ago. So here he is, he plays on the Texas Tech basketball team. He is their very best player. And because of that, every now and then some booster slips him $20. And one day a booster slipped him $100. And so he took the $100 and he went to a group of friends and they were playing poker and he lost the $100. And he went home and his wife is saying, we don't have enough money for the electric bill, and we barely have enough money for the rent, and I don't know what we're going to eat this week. And he says, guess what? I got given $100 today. And she says, fantastic. And he says, not so much. I played poker today too, and now I got nothing. And she, with crocodile tears, as he's telling this story, says to him, please tell me you won't ever do that again. Okay, he's telling that story to a bunch of preachers, and he says, for 45 more years of our marriage, until she went to heaven, she never brought it up again. When you forgive, forgive. Okay, there is this tendency, and I do it at times, and my guess is probably you do it at times, but there's tendency, even the stuff that we've forgiven, we go back and we grab it and say, remember what you did? Remember? And all that's doing is pulling the slop bucket back up and throwing it all up on them again. And that's doing nobody good. So when you forgive, forgive. Okay, I want to do something a little different now too. Just want you to, you can follow on the screen or you can close your eyes, but I just want you to hear rapid fire scripture. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you've forgiven men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Okay, that was, what, 6-7 verses. Paul and Jesus. And they both say the same thing. They both say that if we're going to be these people of forgiveness, then we're going to be people that forgive. And if we're going to be people who say, here is what God has done, and here is the mercy of the Lord, and here is how he has forgiven all of my debts that I didn't deserve forgiven, and if we're going to present that laundry list to him and then realize he has washed that laundry list spotlessly clean, then we better return the favor and look like our Father. Because one of the things that I see the most when I see God is I see forgiveness. Okay, nobody is ever going to do as much to me as I have done to God. Just pure and simple. I mean, the meanest person in all the world who might have a vendetta against me, they can't ever do as much to me as I've done to him. And so if God can look at my list of stuff that I've done to him and say, you know what, I'm going to take care of it through the blood of Jesus. And if God can take that stuff and wipe it away and he can do what I can't, he can forgive and then not only forgive but forget it. But at least I can forgive and let it stay forgiven. But we've got to make that decision to do that. And so my call to you this morning is if you've got somebody in your life that you need to forgive, forgive them. Whether they have come to you on their knees begging or not, forgive them. And if you've got somebody in your life who has done some stuff to you, and maybe it's got some consequences that have altered your life from that place forward, my call to you is still, we got to forgive. That doesn't mean you let them back in a relationship. That doesn't mean you hold a marriage together over it. That doesn't mean one of a few other things. But at least start with having a little bit of the character of God. There have only been a couple of instances in my life when I had to forgive big stuff. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful in my life there have only been a couple of instances where it's been hard. Most of the time it's been over silly stuff. Some of the toughest things I've ever had to do revolved around it though. That even in the midst of those few episodes that are hard and that are difficult and that I look back at life and say, man, I don't ever want to go through that again because that hurts. What I found to be the most freeing was when I emulated my father. And I don't mean the guy that lives in Salt Lake. When I look like the God that I serve and I say, here is what God offers through Jesus, then I better be willing to reflect that. And what's interesting is in the midst of those moments, that has been the most freeing and has actually, oddly enough, this is going to sound weird, not only has it been freeing, but it has brought me some of the greatest joy of my life. Because now I'm not burdened by it. And I think we've got to do that. So right here, right now, make a commitment and a decision that says, I'm going to look like my father. It's a little boy right there looking backwards who looks like his dad. I made that comment, I believe, in the foyer. Look like your dad. One that forgives, one that loves, one that restores, one that brings healing. Because God did all of those things, plus he threw salvation on top of it. Let's look like our Father. Wayne's going to lead us in a song. If you need elders' help, one of the things they're good at is helping us journey through this thing called life. If you need my help, I'm here at the front. Elders are at every door. If you need somebody, let us know as we stand and sing. Wayne.